It's good to see you all here this morning. And I just want to thank the Ohio Grace Ministries for extending the invitation for me to give a presentation today and to share with you some things on my heart. This July coming up will be 53 years that since I came to the Lord. And I got saved at Michigan Grace Youth Camp. So for my whole life as a believer, I've been in and around the grace message. And in the middle of the 1990s, I decided instead of listening to what everybody else had to say about God's word, that I needed to settle the issue for myself. And so I have been in pursuit of understanding the King James Bible and understanding why it's the final authority for us today. And I want to share some of the things that I've learned along the way concerning that. So if you open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, when Ed posted in January what the conference theme was going to be, it was like, oh, I know what I want to talk about right away. And so I thought about how am I going to title this, and it's a pretty long title for a message. So I called Ted and I said, here's my title. Is it too long? Should I work it, shorten it up or not? But I am interested, and I've been really thinking the last year especially, does a departure from the Word of God, is that what has contributed to the culture of doubt that we find ourselves in today? Or has the culture of doubt caused folks to depart from the Word of God? Well, a lot of that, I think Scripture answers, especially in Romans chapter 1, that man rejected the revelation that God had given him, and God gave them over when they did that. And once they did that, they still needed a final authority, but they decided that they were going to look elsewhere rather than God's word. So a more sure word in a culture of doubt, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And I heard Brother Richard just this last Sunday, he was talking about this scripture a little bit. So let's just read it here. We'll start at verse 19, read through 21, and then we'll just pause for a moment in prayer. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, just thanks for this morning. Thanks, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints around your word. Father, we just pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us from your word, and that we would be renewed in our mind from the time we spend in the scriptures, and that as a body, we would be edified and built up. We just ask these things in your Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Peter talks about being on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing those things and being a personal witness to them. And then in verse 19, he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so what I want us to look at today, especially in light of the way the culture is gone, the subtitle for this is, well, what happens when the scriptures are broken? In the Gospel of John, if you want to turn there real quick, John chapter 10. John 10, in verse 34, 35, Lord Jesus is talking with the Jews, and he answered them and said, "Is it not written, in your law I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am a son of God." So, Jesus, just as a matter of fact, when he's talking to these Jews here, he says, God said it. And when he said it, it got written down, and the scriptures can't be broken. But I want us to look at and see what happens when we're in a world, especially when the world and those in churchianity follow the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and ask the question, well, what happened? What did the enemy do in the garden? So turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's going to be our starting point here. And we're going to do a brief survey of some passages of scripture that when you move away from our King James Bible and turn to other versions, they end up breaking the scriptures. So Genesis chapter 3 is when the serpent came and tempted Eve. And the serpent's methodology, his plan of evil that started and was carried out there in the garden, consisted of four different points concerning God's word. So the first thing he did is he raised the issue of, yea, hath God said. Did God really say something? Did he really speak to us? And then as you go down through it, you find out there's an example of subtracting from the word of God. So the things that are there, Eve, when she responds, she leaves something out. And then you go a little further, and then you find out she adds a little something to the scriptures. And then the enemy comes back and says, well, yes, but is that what God really meant? Did he really mean that? So when this takes place, whether we're looking at the example here in the garden or whether we're applying it to ourselves or applying it to the folks in our church today, what happens when the scriptures are being broken and there is no trust in a final authority from God? So let's see. We're in Genesis chapter 3. And before we go there, let me get the next screen here. The first thing that's very obvious is, as you're well aware with the newer translations and the newer versions, there are portions of scripture that they just plain leave out. So that already says it's broken, because they've decided, based on a different set of manuscripts than our King James Bible is based on, they've already decided we're going to go with this other manuscript, and those verses are gone. So there's 27 of them listed here, and it's only down through James. So the key passage talking about the Trinity in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that's not even in the list here, but that would be another one. So I don't necessarily want to deal with these today. Just know that they're out there, they've been collated, a lot of folks have addressed those. We're going to look at one of them just to see how some of the newer versions handle it. But we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. When God pronounces the judgments upon them, eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So the relationship that Adam and Eve had before the fall changed. Our King James Bible says that Eve's desire shall be to her husband. Well, the English Standard Version says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So right out of the chute, the newer versions, based on the manuscripts that they're following, are laying down an issue for women to go back to the scripture and say, well, see, because of the fall, you know, that's one of the things that was pronounced against it, is that my desire is going to be contrary to my husband. And that's what we see in our culture many times. So understand that when a man and a woman unite in marriage, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of that marriage, even though there's been a fall of mankind because of the curse, there is still a relationship there, and the wife's desire is toward her husband and not contrary to it. So it can't be both. The wife's desire can't be to her husband and can't be contrary to it. One or the other is the word of God. If you accept a newer version, you've broken God's final authority concerning that. So don't worry, I've only got 6 pages here to go through. Not really, but if you'll turn in your King James Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And we're interested in verse 9. Oh, I'm in 1 Samuel, that's why. It's like, wait, the verses aren't here. We're interested in verse 19. So let me ask this question. How many of you have been involved in teaching children, especially younger children, Sunday school and teaching Bible lessons in Sunday school? So quite a few of you. So after we were married, Margie and I spent a year teaching third grader Sunday school. So you cover the basic stories from the scripture. Well, one of the really basic one is the David versus Goliath. And so there's a summary here in 2 Samuel 21 in verse 19. And in our King James Bible it says, there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeareoregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So we've got the brother of Goliath getting slayed here, and he's one of the great men of David. But and when you get to the newer versions, it says, and there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jeareoregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So who killed Goliath? Did David kill Goliath, like our King James Bibles? Or did this guy? And this is according to, you can see there, English Standard Version, the Christian Standard Bible, the Legacy Standard Bible, the latest, greatest promoted by the preacher out on the West Coast, and not John Verstegen. And the new ASV 1995 all say that it was Elhanan that struck down Goliath. So my premise here is that this scripture becomes broken because they created a conflict. They created a conflict with what we know really happened. David killed Goliath. But they also created a conflict with a cross-reference to this scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5, which actually says the brother of Goliath there. Even in the new versions, in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5, it says the brother. So in 2 Samuel 21, it says that this guy killed Goliath. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5, it says that he killed the brother of Goliath. So again, if you're looking at final authority, your trust in the scripture is broken at this point, because they both can't be true. Both passages can't be true. Turn with me, if you will, over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, book of Psalms, Psalm 8. And I'm covering a lot of scripture verses today, so I will apologize in advance if I step on anyone's toes coming up after me. But we want to spend some time looking at these things. Psalm 8 and verse 5. Psalm 8 and verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under thy feet, under his feet. Well, the newer versions take this and say, you have made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. So is it God or is it angels? Can't be both. How does this break the scriptures? Well, you go and read the first three chapters of the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being made a little lower than the angels. And it's a reference to this passage in Psalm 5. So if the newer versions are going to teach us, and notice here that it's the NIV, I actually noticed that it's the Christian Standard Bible and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And then the NIV also changes it with a footnote, and the New King James Version also has a footnote saying that the Septuagint version says Elohim or God, but that the Jewish tradition and the Targum and so on actually says angels. Well, the book of Hebrews has angels. And so when I read the book of Hebrews and I see that and understand that he's making a series of references there in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 back to the book of Psalms and various Psalms, then if we can't compromise here, we can't conflate and bring the two together. We can't have one that says he's made a little lower than God and then another version that says, well, he's a little lower than angels. Our trust in the scriptures there becomes broken at that point. So you're here in Psalm 8. Turn over to Psalms to chapter 5. Or I'm sorry, to chapter 10. Psalm 10, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 10, 4 and 5. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. He is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. His judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. So he's talking, Psalm 10 is talking about the way of the wicked here. It says that his ways are grievous. But when we get to the new ones here, and I forgot to put the dash in, but we are looking at verses 4 and 5. It says here in the English Standard Version, his ways prosper at all times in verse 5. Well, our King James Version says they're always grievous. Well, the new versions say they prosper. The New King James Version says his ways are always prospering. Now, that may be true in a certain sense, the wicked living in this world doing everything they can to make their ways prosper. But our Bible, the King James Version, says his ways are grievous, not that they're prospering. And then you can also see the NIV there also changes that. So again, you've got a conflict between final authority. And your trust in the scriptures is broken as soon as you turn to the newer versions. Book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. And understand, I had to pick and choose here. I've been collecting these passages for the better part of 2 years on how the scriptures are broken. Hosea chapter 11. This is a really interesting one here. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 12. Now, Hosea is one of the minor prophets, and he's speaking to the northern tribe of Israel, the northern 10 tribes that split off after Solomon's reign. And so he's talking to Israel, but in this particular chapter, he's talking about Israel, and he's also talking about Judah. And we're interested in verse 12. Verse 12 says, Ephraim compasses me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah, the southern tribe, ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. So this was the truth of what was going on in those two nations when Hosea wrote down God's word. Well, the newer versions, the NIV and the New American Standard Bible say, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, Israel's with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. So at the time of Hosea, is Judah yet ruling with God and is faithful with the saints? Or is he unruly against God? It can't be both. So if you go with the new versions, then your trust in God's final authority is broken at this point, and it raises questions. And so now you have to wonder, if you're opening one of the newer versions up and you're reading this, if you can't trust it here, can you trust it other places? What's your final authority? Can't be both. If it's both, then guess what? You get to choose, and you become the final authority. So we want to place our trust in God's word and be able to know that we can go to it and we can stand upon it in the storms of life that hit each and every one of us. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Is that what the one I want? Verse 6. That is not the one I want. So now what do I do? Let's see if I got it right here. Chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. Our King James Bible says, And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So the new translation says, ESV says, they're asking him, What about these wounds on your back? Well, last I knew, my hands are a far piece from my back. The Legacy Standard Bible, what are these wounds struck here between your arms? Well, the only thing between my arms is my chest. at least if I'm facing forward. And the NIV says, what are these wounds on your body? So, okay, so maybe there's a little bit of, what's the term, Dave?
Baloney,
baloney, yeah. Verbal equivalence taking place, because the hands are part of my body, so if they want to generalize. But look, the other one, there's no way that you're going to make your back to be equal with your hands. There's no way that you make wounds struck between your arms. So again, the authority of God's word comes into play here. And we want to trust God. The Lord Jesus Christ said the scriptures can't be broken. And yet we're looking at passage after passage in the newer translations where that's taken place. And it becomes an issue. Now the classic one that we want to look at is over in Mark chapter 1. I heard Brother Jordan teaching just this last Sunday on it. I remember listening to David in the past teaching on this passage. Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, our King James Bible says, as it is written in the prophets. And then what happens here is he gives a reference to a prophet. In verse 2, he's actually quoting Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And then when you get to verse 3, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Well, if you're using a newer version, it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and then it says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. NIV has this, Legacy Standard, New American Standard, ESV, and on it goes with the modern translations. They've changed it, and they said Isaiah the prophet wrote down a verse that's found in Malachi chapter 3. So it's a bad reference. It's wrong. That's not true. And if it is true, you've got a bigger problem, because you can't go to the book of Isaiah and find, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. You can't find that in the book of Isaiah. It doesn't matter which translation you're using. So your trust in the scriptures have been broken again. If it lies here, who's to say it's not lying and mistranslated and broken your trust when it comes to dealing with your eternal security and your salvation and your justification? Those things, your trust in those things get broken at that point. Have some patience with me. We got a few more. They never did say when I was finished, so. Well, we just got a few more here. Go to Acts chapter 37. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Bet you thought you were getting one of those new versions. And you know there is one out there. It's called the Passion Translation. They added a chapter to the Gospel of John. There's 22 chapters in the Passion Translation. The guy was led by the Spirit to write another chapter in that translation. So we're interested in Acts chapter 8. The verse we're really interested in is verse 37, but I'm going to start at verse 36, just so you can see the flow here. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. ESV, this is the way it is. Look, verse 36, verse 38, and that's the way it's numbered. and there's no 37. It floored me the first time that I saw this. I'm reading through one of the newer translations, and verse 30, it just completely skips the verse. And they act like there's nothing there. Well, there's a little footnote there. So, you know what? I like footnotes. I've been following Brother Brian Ross for a good 10, 12 years now. And every time he makes a footnote, I go down and see what he's referencing and then check up on it. And if I don't have the book, then I get the book. So I was listening to his presentation this last week, and he made a reference to a textual history of the New Testament or the King James Version of the Bible. And so I just went over to my shelf, and it's like, I'm going to see for myself. I got the book here. I got it when he had mentioned it years ago. So footnotes can be valuable, but not when we're dealing with the Word of God. We shouldn't have to go to a footnote and see them say, well, the oldest and best manuscripts, or some manuscripts leave this verse out, or some manuscripts add this verse, and so on. We shouldn't have to do that. So it's broken here. And they don't even bother to cover it up. And I've seen some of the translations, we're not going there, we don't have time to look at it. But the passage in 1 John chapter 5, they do the same thing with verse 7. The numbering is, you got 6 and you got verse 8, but verse 7's gone. It's like, poof, somebody took an eraser and erasing it right off the page. So our trust gets broken when we come across these things. Colossians 1:14, three more passages. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what our King James Bible says. It's a sister reference to Ephesians, I believe, chapter 1 and verse 7. It says the same thing. The newer versions, though, when you get to the newer versions, English Standard Version, Legacy Standard Bible, NIV, New American Standard, RSV, the one that started it all for modern textual criticism back in 1881, they all say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forget about the blood. A matter of fact, Pastor Ted had sent me a video not too long back about the well-known John on the West Coast making an advertisement saying, the New American Standard Bible is the most accurate Bible. I've been using it for 43 years in my ministry. And then I go and I find one and I send it back to him, and he's saying exactly the same thing, but it's not the New American Standard Bible, it's the Legacy Standard Bible. He's saying it's the best, most accurate Bible on the market. No surprise, this person, and there are others, don't believe the blood of Christ was necessary for salvation. So if it's not, see, it's out of the scripture at this point. And I've heard him preach it. I've listened to the messages, and he's doubled down. When he got questioned about it, he doubled down. He says it was only necessary that Jesus died. It wasn't necessary that he spilled his blood on the cross. So if that's true, then there isn't any reason to worry about if it's in the Bible here or not. But for us that know that we have a final authority, when that is taken out, it breaks our confidence and our trust in the Word of God. You're in the book of Colossians. This is a classic one also. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So let me just stop here for a second. I think I had shared earlier today, last year we went through a series of messages on As It Is Written, and we looked at what the Bible teaches about revelation and inspiration and preservation and so on. And it's not just the Word of God that's important for us. It's the words on the page. Inspiration are the words written on the page. Not the idea, as long as you can get what God really meant there. But it's the words on a page, and it's every word. Sometimes it's every letter. You get in Galatians, and it's one letter. It's seed and not seeds. And the Apostle Paul even points it out. I'm talking about seed and not seeds. Well, here, it's a three-letter word, not. The newer versions here say, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. That's the English Standard Version. Legacy Standard, NIV, New American Standard, going into detail about visions he has seen. Not visions he hasn't seen. So which is it? Did he have visions? And is he talking about visions that he saw? Or is he talking about visions that he hasn't seen and he's puffing himself up, making himself an authority? It can't be both. Again, your confidence in the scriptures are broken and you become the final authority. You get to decide, is this true or is it not true? Last one, last passage for reference here, and then we'll start wrapping things up. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. Hebrews 3 and 16. By the way, have you ever noticed in your study of the scriptures how many chapter 3 and verse 16 verses that pop up that are really important? There, it all over the place. Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, John 3:16, all over the place. But we're interested in Hebrews 3:16 here. It says, and he's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Look at verse 15. We'll start there. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That's when they were wandering in the wilderness and they provoked the Lord God over and over again. Give us water, give us food, give us meat, give us whatever. So they provoked him over and over again. Verse 16, for some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So some provoked in the wilderness, but we know that not everybody that came out of Egypt was guilty of provoking. There are at least two that made it, Joshua and Caleb. They didn't. Well, here's what the newer versions say. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Did all of them provoke? No, Joshua and Caleb didn't. So your King James Bible keeps our reliability, it keeps our final authority there. The newer versions are saying, we're using this particular manuscript, and this is what it says, and completely ignore the children's Bible story of coming out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness and that only two of the original crowd made it. Moses didn't even make it. Only two made it, Caleb and Joshua. And our King James Bible, when you get all the way through and you get clear up here to Hebrews, tells the same thing. So I heard that call. Is that my warning? Oh, okay. Look, folks, this is just a sampling of those things. I don't have even time to start to give an exhaustive list. There are examples pretty much in every book of the Bible, such as Daniel 3:25, Micah 5:2, Mark 1:41, Luke 2:22, Acts 3:19, 1 Peter 2:2, Revelation 8:13, Revelation 13:3. All of them, the newer versions, at least one, if not more of them, change what the Word of God says. And they make you the final authority. Last slide. Many of you have probably seen this on the internet, but I think it's really cool. This is a digital rendering of all of the cross references in the King James Bible. 63,779 of them. We've already seen today, you can go to one verse and change it, and it breaks the ark for that particular cross reference. So it would be really interesting to do one where you actually see them starting to fray and pop apart for every time a cross reference is broken. 63,779. So I just want to say this. With our authorized 1611 King James Bible, we do indeed have a more sure word. It's one that we can stand on in the storms. It's a rock we can place our faith on and our belief on, and we don't have to worry about the shifting sand. I was just talking with a brother last night about, you know, you're standing on the seashore and the surf's coming in and how it washes that sand out from underneath your feet. That's what these newer versions do. They give you an unstable foundation to place your faith upon. And we want to make sure that we're standing upon the sure word. And because our culture is getting even worse and worse. So I had said that, you know, we're just scratching the surface here. I noticed out on the table, there's a couple books. You want to look at these, if you want to pick them up, check them out. Where is God's Word Today? By Stephen Reed, and then Pastor David Reed and Pastor Brian Ross's new book, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality. They cover some of these passages here, but I'm sorry to say, brother, I already had them on a list before I got the book and knew what was in there. So I hope that you found this beneficial here. It's not just, at this point, based on our conference theme, it's not just the Word of God that, and our trust in the Word of God that gets broken. I was raised in a culture, my dad raised me, that it's better for me to be a half hour early than a minute late to whatever. And he says, your being on time is part of your word. Well, our conference verse says that he's magnified his word above his name. If we don't have confidence in the word, how can we have confidence in his name? And I just leave you with that. Father, just thank you again for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the saints here. Thank you for the time that we could spend together in fellowship in your word. May we be edified and build up. May it shore up our trust that we do have a book that we can hold in our hands and we can stand upon and we can believe, not only for the storms of this life, but for the hope of eternal life that we have because of it. We just ask all these things again in your Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.